We're thinking today of the confidence that we're to have in the gospel, the confidence we're to have in God, and we'll be asking and thinking how we can be delivered from embarrassment and from any shame that we might have in speaking about our Saviour. And here we're reading the words of the psalmist, who had good cause to be ashamed, good cause to feel shame in the face of his enemies. In many ways they would have mocked him, they would have poured scorn on him, but he is confident in his God, he is confident in the one who protects him. And so in this context we turn to Psalm 71 to read it together. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong habitation, to which I may resort continually. You have given me the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become a wonder, as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails, for my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for me for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O Lord, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and grey-headed, O God, do not forsake me, until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things, O God. Who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, and they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. Amen. And we pray for God's blessing on the reading of his infallible word. Let's turn again to God's word. And I got a bit of a shock last night when I looked on the website and saw that your last visiting pastor from 2 weeks ago, preacher, preached on Romans chapter 1. But I should have checked this a couple of weeks ago. But it was too late. Yes, it's in God's providence. So we submit ourselves to that. So we're going to read from Romans chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 17 verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your love is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you, who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Once again, we give thanks to God for his holy word, which we have been reading together. Before we come to the preaching of the word, I want to take some moments just to pray. I have before me the different prayer requests that have been sent out to our congregations for the summer months. And we are aware that in the summer there's a lot of emphasis is put on outreach and mission work. And this week is no exception. We're to pray for a short-term mission training team. We're asked to pray, coming from America, which is working with RP Missions in Japan until mid-August. And you may say, well, I don't know anything about that, and I've never been to Japan, but it's still good for us to pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world. We're also asked to pray for the RP Church in Dromore, who, with the Mission Committee, are making plans for future outreach in Waterford. Now, Waterford's a little bit closer to home. I don't know if you know that place or are familiar with it, but we pray that in due course a new congregation would be established in that city. And so here in Derry, there's an excitement about a new congregation being established and being planted, and so it should be our desire as well to pray for a similar work in Waterford. And then we're asked to pray for another church plant. It's a good day for church plants, this time in North Edinburgh. And it was our pleasure to spend a morning with Peter and Emma Lockridge, who are involved in church planting work in Edinburgh. We were with them on Wednesday morning, and we're really encouraged by what they're doing there and seeing the area that they're working in. Their work is not easy, but in my opinion, they're the perfect couple to be involved in that work. They have a love for the people of the areas that they're working in. They have found a new house to move into right in the area where they'll be reaching out into and beside where they're meeting in a school for worship. And so we're asked to pray for that work in Edinburgh. And also we'll pray for the work here in Derry. So let's stand together and come before God's throne. Our Father, we thank you that you are the God of all the nations, that we have this great promise in your word that in heaven there will be people from every tribe and language and nation and every people group. Father, we thank you that we already are seeing the fulfillment of that promise as your word is going out into all the world, as we are seeing men and women and young people brought to saving faith throughout the nations of the world. But yet we realize, Father, there are many areas where the gospel has not yet penetrated. There are many areas of great darkness, both far and near. And we want to pray for these areas today, Father. We want in particular to pray for the work of the gospel in Japan. We thank you for your people there who are serving you in a land of great hostility to the gospel, a land of many false idols and false gods, none less than the false god of materialism. And we pray, Father, that the gospel would reach deep into the hearts of the people of Japan. We thank you for the American team that is serving there until mid-August, and pray for your blessing on the members of this team, that they would know help in all the work that they are doing, and they would see fruit for their labours. We thank you also for the burden that you have placed on the congregation in Drumore to be involved in church planting work in Waterford. We thank you for the believers who are already there in Waterford and for their desire to see the Church of Jesus Christ growing in that city and the gospel being proclaimed. And so we pray that you would give wisdom to the people in Drumore and to the mission committee as they seek to develop this work in Waterford. And we pray also, Father, for the church in Edinburgh. We thank you for Peter and Emma who are serving you there, and for others as well who have committed themselves to that work. We thank you for your provision of a place for them to meet for worship in the school where they're meeting. We thank you also for the provision of a suitable house for Peter and Emma to live in, right in the middle of the area where they'll be reaching out with the gospel. We thank you for the support they get from other local Christians and for the fellowship they can have with them. And we pray that as they reach out into the neighbourhood, we pray that the seed once again sown would not fall on stony ground or thorny or thistly ground, Father, nor indeed on the wayside, but it would fall on soil that your Holy Spirit has been preparing to receive the word of God. We thank you for evidence of growth and of grace already in the lives of several. And we pray, Father, that you would be pleased to encourage your people there by adding to the number of that church those who are being saved. And Father, that's our great prayer as well for this city of Derry. We know that there is great darkness all around us. There's great hostility to the claims of Jesus Christ. But we pray, Father, that as your people each day seek to reach out to those around them, we pray that light would shine into the darkness, and that those who have been thus far blinded by the prince of this world, by the devil, we pray, Father, that their eyes would be opened and they would see, first of all, their need, see their great spiritual poverty, and in seeing and recognizing that, Father, they would come to see the Saviour, the one who gives light and life to all men. So we pray for the witness of your people here in Gateway Fellowship. We pray, Father, that you would add to the fellowship here, that others would come in and be saved, would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. And Father, wherever your people are seeking to reach out, we pray that you would bless them and help them. Thank you for the promises that your word gives us, that you will protect those who seek to proclaim the wonders of your greatness and of your love. So, Father, now as we turn to your word, we pray that you would help us to be attentive to it and to learn from you. Speak to our hearts, Father. Encourage us and build us up, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask you to turn, please, to the first chapter of the book of Romans. That passage that we read together. And in particular, we're focusing on verse 16, where the apostle says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. I wonder what sort of thing makes you feel ashamed? Makes you feel embarrassed? I can clearly remember a long time ago, I was in year 8 in school in Larne, and it was the first day of Scripture Union, and I had been down the playing fields with my class. We had had two periods of games, and normally after that you just went home. You had no reason to go back up into school, but I was heading back up into school. I can remember it. I can see the person I was walking with, and he said to me, "Why are you walking? Why are you going back up into school?" And I made up some story that I had to see the French teacher, Mr. Buckley, about something, because I was too embarrassed to tell him that I was going to Scripture Union. I knew I should have told him that. He was turning left, going down the hill from the school. I was going straight on. They said, "What do you have to see Mr. Buckley about?" So I can't remember now what the story I invented, but I made up a story why I had to see Mr. Buckley. And off I went, embarrassed and ashamed to identify myself with the Scripture Union, and more importantly, to identify myself with Jesus Christ. And of course, this friend wouldn't let it lie. And the next day in French class, he asked Mr. Buckley, who's a member of our church in Larne, "What did you have to speak to Andrew about yesterday?" And oh dear, it just went from bad to worse. And I was thoroughly embarrassed. I had been ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'd been ashamed of the gospel. And I wonder if you have ever been in that place where you've been ashamed to identify with Jesus Christ. You've been ashamed to take a stand. Have you ever had the overwhelming sense, now is the moment for me to speak and to say something? The opportunity is open before me. Now is the moment to stand up. Something's been said, you know you've an answer, and you keep quiet because you're ashamed. You're embarrassed. Today I want us to think for a short time on boldness and confidence in speaking of Christ and in sharing the gospel. I want us to look at God's word and see why we should never have any reason to be ashamed or embarrassed. And if it's of any consolation to those of you who feel that pressure and feel that shame, I feel it as strong today as I did when I was 12. I feel the same pressure now that I felt that day going from games to SU. And I want to encourage you today, so that when you are put in that position where a little voice comes and says, "Just keep quiet, don't say anything," think how they'll react, think how they'll laugh, think how they'll make fun of you. I want to encourage you to not listen to that voice, but to listen to the voice of Christ that says, "Stand up for me and speak for me." I remember a scene from a war film where there's a soldier. The battle is going on all around him. It's in one of the French cities, and he's in a ruin of a building, and he's sitting there. He's got his gun and he's got his ammunition, and he's terrified to use it. He's too scared to use it, and his colleagues, his comrades, if you like, are laying down their lives for freedom, and he is just paralyzed by fear. And sometimes I think that Christians can be like that soldier, paralyzed by fear. And they see all around them, they see others who are fighting. They see others who are putting their head up, if you like, to shoot and to fight the Christian life, the Christian battle, while they cower behind a wall and they're just paralyzed by fear. I don't want that to be me, and I don't want that to be you either, and I think you don't want that to be you. And so our verse today which I want to use to encourage us on this whole passage as well, is this verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I think there are fewer statements which can be more helpful and more encouraging for those who are involved in proclaiming the gospel. And I don't just mean missionaries and ministers. I mean all of Christ's people, because that's what he calls us to. Fewer statements can give us the courage and the boldness and the conviction that we need. So let's look at this statement together and see what we can learn from it. The first thing I want us to see is Paul's attitude to the gospel. Paul's attitude to the gospel. We've already seen from the opening 15 verses of this chapter something of Paul's relationship to the gospel. We see in verse 1 that he was set apart for the gospel. In Galatians 1, he adds, set apart from his mother's womb. This was God's purpose for Paul. This was his great reason for existing, to proclaim the gospel. He must do it. He has been consecrated, set apart to do it. He sees the gospel as being about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In verse 9, we see that Paul is a servant in the gospel. And this tells us more about his attitude to himself. He is a servant. He's simply not free to do as he pleases. The gospel is his master, if you like. The gospel determines his life. Every moment of every day is determined by the gospel. That's what it's like to be a servant. You're looking to see, what does my master want me to do? And the gospel, he is a servant of the gospel, in the gospel. And in verse 15, we see his eagerness to preach the gospel. He is eager to preach the gospel, always ready and always willing. He doesn't need to have his arm twisted. It's a deep longing. There's a deep longing within Paul to preach the gospel. And then in verse 16, we have this marvelous statement, powerful statement that Paul makes. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And we've thought already about what it means to be ashamed, to be associated with things. I remember, again, used to hate going to restaurants with my family, because Dad would always stop, and he wouldn't do it in a hush, and he'd always pray really loudly, and you'd think, no, everyone is looking at us. As a young boy, I used to really resent that. Don't pray out loud. We'll all say our own thank you. It's to be really embarrassed and ashamed of that. And we see people behaving badly in public, openly conducting themselves in a way in which they should be ashamed. There are things we should be ashamed of. We're ashamed because things embarrass us. We're ashamed because things make us look foolish. We're ashamed because things show up our faults. We're ashamed because we don't conform to what people expect from us. All of these things make us feel ashamed. And as I say, there should be times when we feel ashamed. We should be ashamed of our sin. Our sin is a cause of shame. It brings disgrace. It dirties our name and our witness, but it also brings shame on the name of Christ. Sin is shameful. We should be ashamed of sin. But what Paul states here is there's one thing of which he will never, ever be ashamed. There's one thing which he will never be ashamed to be associated with, to be seen with. One thing he will never be embarrassed to stand for, and it's the gospel. And this statement is actually a massive understatement. We could say an example of an understatement to make a point more strongly is, if I were to say, it's not cold in here. That means it's really warm. We understate something in order to overstate it. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Actually, I live for the gospel. The gospel is everything to me. The gospel is the reason I get out of bed in the morning. I live for the gospel. And I will die for the gospel if I have to. But I will not be ashamed of the gospel. And I wonder sometimes when I read this statement if Paul was thinking, as he said it, about those who were ashamed. Or he knew that there would be those who would feel the pressure of persecution and the temptation to be ashamed. Was he thinking of those who, under the threat of death, may be tempted just to say, no, this gospel is not for me. I'm ashamed of this gospel. And so Paul is saying, no, live for the gospel. The gospel is everything. And it is, as we've seen already, possible to be ashamed of the gospel. We're laughed at and mocked, especially young people in school. The gospel is mocked and ridiculed, and so we just choose not to associate with it. So much of who we are and so much of what we do is determined by image and perception, how others see us, and the gospel just doesn't fit in with that. How we speak, how we behave, the things we do or don't do, so often it's dictated by how others will react. And our society doesn't like the gospel. Doesn't like us to hold views that will offend others. That's the golden rule. Don't offend others. But the gospel does offend. The gospel does offend others. People seldom react well to the gospel. It is rarely a popular message. It is rarely well received. It is offensive to tell people that they are desperately needy. It is offensive to tell people that they are desperately sinful. And so without realizing it, we can bow to the pressure. We can keep quiet. We don't give our lives to the gospel because we're ashamed. So Paul doesn't simply say that he isn't ashamed. He gives us reasons why we shouldn't be ashamed. He tells us more about the gospel to help us not to be ashamed. And that's what I want to look at in the second part. The nature of the gospel. The nature of the gospel. What's it like, the gospel? The first thing we see is that it's a powerful gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. And the word used here is the word dynamos, the Greek word dynamos, where we get our word dynamite from it, or dynamic. The gospel is dynamite. It changes things. If you put a stick of dynamite in a building or under a pile of rubble, that rubble will not stay the same. And that's what happens with the gospel. We've known that in our own lives. Hearts of stone, the stick of dynamite of the gospel has been planted there, and the heart of stone has been smashed to pieces. But power, we know, is not always a positive thing. Power can be destructive. Powerful people and powerful things do great damage. A powerful bomb can cause great damage. Lives are ruined when power is abused. But the gospel is described as the power of God, power which belongs to God, power which is in God's hands to use. And what do we know about God's power? Well, it's the power that called the universe into being. By his power, he sustains all things. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his power in many ways through his miracles, his power over nature, his power over sickness, his power over death itself has power and authority to forgive sins. Power over the grave. This is the power the like of which the universe has never seen or never known. Nothing can resist this power. So when Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel and he wants to proclaim the gospel, he isn't just talking about a public speech, an address to tickle the ears of his listeners. He's not just offering advice that the people that might help their lives. He's speaking with the power of God. His words are like dynamite. Your words, when you share the gospel, are dynamite. And very often, we have no idea what impact our words will have. I say this to illustrate the point, not for no other reason, just to illustrate the point. But last week at a wedding, a fellow, a young man in his 20s, spoke to me and said, I've wanted to tell you this for a long time, but I haven't done it. But at junior boys camp, boys discovery camp, I became a Christian. And it was something you said that just went straight into my heart. Now, I'm not claiming any credit for that, because I know all that his parents had done, all that his pastor had done, all that his youth leaders had done. It was just a word that was spoken. But it went in and it exploded in his heart. And he was converted. Because that's what the gospel does. And when you speak a word to a friend or a neighbour or a colleague, you have no idea what effect that will have, how God will light the fuse and the power of God will explode in that person's life. Does that not transform the way we think about the words we say? Just a simple word of witness. The gospel explodes. So it's a powerful gospel, but it's also a saving gospel. We see that in the verse that we read. It's the power of God for salvation. This message, the gospel, the good news, that's what it means, which Paul is so keen to announce, is a message which brings salvation. It's a message through which men and women and children who are dead in their sin come to see their sin. They're living in a world of rebellion, a world of deadness. They hate God. They hate God's claims on their life. They hate God's word. They're heading for an eternity in hell. And this gospel saves them. They are enemies of God. And this gospel changes them and makes them children of God. The gospel changes everything. It convicts of wickedness and sin. It brings people to embrace Jesus Christ as God and as Lord, as Saviour. That he died so that they might live. They embrace this so that their sin will be forgiven. They see that the innocent one took upon himself their sin and gave them his righteousness. And by faith, they embrace this and their lives are transformed. In the gospel, people meet with Jesus Christ, their Saviour and Lord. You read the accounts of the gospels. Read Matthew's gospel of how the people met with Jesus and their lives were transformed. Many of you here have met with Jesus and your life has been transformed. You've been saved. It's an old-fashioned word, but it's a biblical word. Salvation is a biblical word. Let's not be embarrassed about it. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Man, in his rebellion and sin, is heading fast to an eternity of God's wrath being poured out upon him. And the gospel has the power to save him from this life. I was out for a walk this morning in Portrush, saw the lifeboat. There it was, ready to go out to save lives. And your words are like lifeboats, because all around you, people are drowning. They are drowning. And your words go out like lifeboats to those people to save them. It's powerful. It's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful thought that your words can change a man, a woman, a young person's life for eternity. For eternity. That by proclaiming the gospel, people will be saved from the pit of hell and brought to the glory of heaven. Should we not have a burning desire to proclaim this gospel? If we don't, then I suggest we don't understand it. You can't understand the gospel and be lukewarm about it. You can't. You can't grasp the gospel and believe it and then be lukewarm about it. Either you don't understand it or you don't believe it. But you can't be lukewarm when the gospel grips our hearts. There is no more glorious message. Nothing more glorious. We come up in France against those who would preach the health and wealth prosperity gospel. Well, that, what does that offer? Health and wealth for a few years, what more does it offer? Nothing. Nothing. What the gospel offers is eternal life. Sins forgiven. It's the gospel of salvation. So it's a powerful message. It's a saving message or gospel. And thirdly, it's a free gospel. And there are many offers which are made in shops and businesses. When we first went to France, there were all these offers for points and for money back. And so we were going around the shelves, lifting off the things that you get money back. You get a voucher, and you get that when you buy the things, and you get to the cash out, the checkout then, and we didn't get any of them. They didn't give us any. And where are all these gifts? Where are all these things? Oh, you have to have a card. Yeah. Ah. And now that we're back in Northern Ireland, we go to the shops and all these special things, and we don't get them because we don't have a card. And these are offers, but they're limited. They're not free offers. They're only, you have to be signed up. There are terms and conditions that apply, but the gospel is not like that. The gospel is not simply for those with university degrees. You don't need to have a certain bank balance. You don't have to have certain gifts. You don't have to have be of a certain nationality, a certain church. You can never earn it. The gospel is free. You can never do enough to deserve it. No one deserves it. It is of grace. It is a gift. It is free. There's a wonderful little clip on the new Christianity Explored DVD of parents opening the door on Christmas morning and their daughter coming in and opening her presents. And it's a beautiful scene. And then she gets up and she gets out her purse and says, "How much do I owe you?" It's free. It's free. God offers it to us for free. You can't earn it. You can't add to it. Our verse simply says, to all who believe, to all who trust. We know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What does it mean to believe? means to believe that you're lost and guilty and helpless, that your self-centered living is leading you away from God. And it means to believe in the person, the work, and the call of Jesus, and to come to him believing that what he did in the cross was for your sin, and to embrace that. You must believe that through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, you can be reconciled with God. And you entrust your life to him. And anyone who believes will hate his sin. Anyone who believes will turn from his sin by God's power, and his life will be transformed. The gospel is free, and it is open to the vilest of sinners. It's open to you now. If you're sitting here and you've never come to Christ, the gospel is freely offered to you. So the gospel is a powerful gospel. It's a saving gospel. It's a free gospel. And it's a universal gospel. It's not just for an exclusive group. It was for the Jew first. It was announced to the Jews, but then to the Gentiles. We already see this in verse 14. Paul says, I am under obligations both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. It is a universal gospel for all the world to hear. And friends in Gateway, it's good and right to have a desire to take the gospel far and wide. It is right to have a heart for the people of Derry, of Donegal, of France, of wherever it might be. It is right to want to share the gospel with them. There are many, many promises in Scripture which tell us that people from all nations will come to God. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And that verse which we quoted in our prayer from Revelation. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. It's a glorious gospel, a universal gospel for the people of Derry, for the people of Northern Ireland, of Ireland, people of France. It's the gospel for them. It's the gospel they need. So we've looked at Paul's attitude to the gospel. We've seen the nature of the gospel. And to close with very briefly, I want to simply remind you that it's a gospel that is to be announced. God promises that Jesus' blood has ransomed people from every tribe, language, people and nation. But he has also decreed how these people shall come to salvation. And it's through the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel must be proclaimed. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel. But there's a problem. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? The problem is they've never believed, and the reason they've never believed is they've never heard. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? The reason they've never heard is no one's preached. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And the word there just means to announce the good news. You don't have to be standing in a pulpit to announce the good news, the gospel. You can be sitting with a friend in a coffee shop. You can be walking with a friend to the shops. You can be sitting beside a colleague at work. You can be sitting at a meal table with people you've invited. The gospel is to be announced. God has ordained that men and women and young people throughout the world will come to saving faith because his people are going to announce the gospel. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we read of God's people gossiping the gospel. Gossiping the gospel. That's what they talk about. That's what they want others to know. Think about what we've been saying here today, friends. We started off thinking, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Can you point to evidence in your life that is true? Could you share with the person beside you the last time you spoke to someone about Christ? Can you remember the last time? Why are we so slow to speak of Christ? Are we ashamed? Are we embarrassed of Jesus Christ? It's the power of God to salvation. Do you actually believe that people will be saved? Perhaps we've just become so used to not seeing people changed that we begin thinking, well, there's not much point. Are you praying earnestly that God would save people? Remember that word, power, dynamite. Dynamite. The gospel is dynamite. Pray, believing that it's dynamite, and live believing that it's dynamite. For it is for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We have a worldwide mission. We've been praying for the gospel in Japan. We're involved in the work of the gospel in many different places. It's a worldwide mission. It's for Catholic, for Protestant, for nationalist, for unionist, for French, for Irish, for British, for everyone who believes. It's easy to say that we agree with truths and biblical teaching, but saying is the easy part. Our church needs a generation of people who live out this verse. Derry needs a church that is prepared to put this verse into practice, even at the cost of our lives. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Amen. I want to sing from Psalm 51. Words written of a man, by a man who knew his sin and knew the grace of God. Psalm 51a, we're going to sing stanzas 1 and then 6 and 8. The gospel comes to those who recognize their sin, who recognize their great need, and points them to the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And in stanza 1 of Psalm 51a, we see a man who recognizes his sin. God, be merciful to me. On your grace I rest my plea. In your vast abounding grace, my transgressions all erase. Cleanse me thoroughly within from iniquity and sin. That's the prayer of a man who sees his sin. And then we see a response of a man who's forgiven, who knows the grace of God. Stanza 68. Give your saving joy again and a willing mind sustain. Then your perfect ways I'll show, that transgressors may them know. He says, I'll tell others what I've learnt. Then and converted then will be sinners who the light will see. Stanza 7, the last two lines. Open up my lips, O Lord. Perhaps that needs to be our prayer this morning. Open my lips. For too long they've been closed. I need to speak of Christ. So we sing these words. The tune is Petra, number 240. We sing stanzas 1 and 6 to 8 in worship to God. Shown us today the glory and the power and the beauty of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come into the world, living a life of perfect obedience, yet dying a cruel death on the cross, bearing in his body the sins of his people. But the grave could not hold him. And he rose victorious over sin and over death. And he rose to your right hand. And he is seated at your right hand, where he is reigning over all things. And where he is interceding for us, praying for us, pleading for us. And he will come again to judge the world and to take his people to be with himself. And this is the gospel that you have given us to proclaim. This is the good news that you have given to us to take into a world of darkness and of sin. A message which people so desperately need. And you have given us the responsibility of proclaiming this message. And Father, the Apostle Paul speaks of the possibility of being ashamed of this message. And we have all known that pressure to be ashamed, to be embarrassed, to proclaim and to explain the gospel. But we pray, Father, that you would so fill us with a sense of wonder and of appreciation of what we have in the gospel, that we can do nothing except proclaim it to others. Father, may the gospel be flowing through our blood. May it be seen in our lives each day. May it be heard in our lips. Father, we pray that you would give us boldness and courage, that you would keep us from the fear of man and what man would do to us. We pray especially for the young people who face tremendous pressure in school just to fit in and to conform. We pray that you would sustain them and strengthen them. But Father, we all feel this pressure. And we pray that you would grant us the boldness that comes from knowing the gospel personally and the power of the gospel in our lives through your Spirit. So, Father, strengthen us. Give us wisdom and courage and tact and sensitivity in our speech as we speak of Christ to others. Present us with opportunities, Father, and help us to take them to your honor and glory. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. Amen.